thank you, each one of you that had a part in preparing our hearts to hear from the Lord. And before we turn to the Word of God, let's briefly talk again to the God of the Word. Heavenly Father, as we now approach your Word, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our hearts, open our ears, open our understanding, that we might see the truth of your Word and how to apply it in our lives, that we might live for you this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, this past week our country recognized and thanked the veterans of our military on Veterans Day. The school that I teach in had a big assembly. Maybe some of the other schools in this area did as well. Because, you know, for thousands of years, soldiers have gone off to defend their countries, haven't they? The ones who are blessed get to return as veterans. You know, over the years, I've had some classmates and friends, not just in the Army, but in something called the Army Reserve. Are you familiar with that? The Army Reserve? They serve their country, but it doesn't make the same demands on them as active duty. It only requires 1 weekend a month, I'm told, and 2 weeks during the summer. And it has similar benefits to active duty. You get a paycheck. You have educational benefits. There's health care. And there's even retirement. And many Americans signed up for the reserves during peacetime. They enjoyed the benefits. And then, following 9/11, a number of years ago, a war started in Iraq. And shortly after that, people in the reserve were reminded of their commitment when they got a notice that said, report for duty. And suddenly, what had been reserve became a full-time commitment for a while. All of a sudden, their lives are interrupted and turned upside down. Well, let me ask you this question. Are you an active duty Christian, or are you a reservist Christian? Active duty or reserve? You know, some people come to Christ because the benefits sound great, and they are. Your sins are forgiven. God promises to bless you. You get Jesus as your guide. He's your protector. He's your provider. And then one day you get to go to heaven instead of hell. What's not to like, right? The benefits are wonderful. But there's just one problem. I've read my Bible from cover to cover, and I've yet to find any mention of a reserve program for Christians in the church. There isn't one there. Now, I've known Christians who act like they're in the reserves. You know, everything else is more important than the Lord of the church. I mean, they still say Jesus is their Lord, but other things kind of take priority. They'll give a weekend or two every month, but they rarely show up for things like communion. They like coming to the Christmas program, but don't ask them to volunteer to help much. And they believe that the world should be one to Christ, but they've never invited their non-Christian neighbors over even for coffee to get to know them. No, sir, they're just too busy. They're in the reserves. So the Christians who are involved in ministry are either on the verge of burnout or they're ready to give up because it sometimes seems like no one else cares. Those who study churches say that in the average church, 10% of the members do 90% of the work. And if that's you, thank you. Thank you for all you do, for your commitment to Christ, for your faithfulness. I know we have a bunch here at Lakeside. Many Christians, unfortunately, are like the student that slept in late one Saturday morning. His mother called him and asked, "Aren't you ashamed to be sleeping in so late in the morning?" And he said, "Yes, ma'am, I am ashamed, but I'd rather be ashamed than get up." Oh, my goodness. Some Christians are ashamed they don't do more, but they would rather be ashamed than get off the bench and into the game. Friends, in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the stakes are high. We've been called to battle what the Bible calls the spiritual forces of evil. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We've been called to win the hearts and souls of those who are headed for an eternity in a place the Bible calls hell. We must be alert to what's going on and be aware of the enemy. And it's not the people around us. We have a spiritual enemy that uses people, yes. But he's the real enemy. Don't be like the boxer who went to his corner after being knocked down in the first round, and his trainer patted him on the back and he said, "Go back out there and get him. He hasn't laid a hand on you." So he went back out in the second round. He was knocked down twice and saved by the bell on the count of nine. He went back to his corner barely, and his trainer patted him on the back again, and he said to him, go back out there and get him. He hasn't laid a glove on you. The boxer turned to his trainer and he said, I'm going back out there. I'm going to get him in the next round, but you keep your eyes on that referee because somebody's clobbering me out there. Folks, some Christians are getting clobbered and they don't know who it is. It's our enemy, the devil. And he's out to dupe you, to abuse you, to use you. And sadly, he has succeeded with many Christians, even if it's just keeping them so busy they don't have time to serve the Lord or talk to their neighbors. Folks, the stakes are high, but victory is sure. I read the end, and you know what? Jesus wins in the end. Isn't that phenomenal? Jesus wins in the end. Now, the Bible says it's not going to be easy, but the eternal rewards far exceed anything that we can imagine. The mission is so great that it calls for the service of every Christian man, every Christian woman, student, boy, and girl. And God's message to you today is this. If you are a Christian, if you're a child of God, your faith is in Jesus Christ, then report for duty. Report for duty. Now, I can hear somebody say, wait a minute. I'm not a member of the armed forces. We're a Church of the Brethren. We believe in peace, not war, right? We believe in peace, not war. That doesn't apply to me. Well, just hold on just a minute. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul describes a battle that every child of God is engaged in one way or another. He speaks of struggle, forces of evil, and armor. Are you a child of God? Have you trusted Christ to save you from your sin? Then this is for you. We all need to report for duty every day. In Jesus' church, we're all on what you would call active duty. And if you think you're not, then you're either AWOL or a gold brick. And I don't know if you remember, when I preached the first part of the sermon a year ago, we defined a gold brick. You remember what it was? Somebody who cleverly avoids difficult or distasteful duty. That's what they call a gold brick in the armed forces. And God has already supplied the armor and the weapons. Everything we need to win has been given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 6 lists the armor of God. You remember studying this as a kid if you were in Sunday school? Some of you remember the armor of God in Ephesians 6? We have the breastplate of, do you remember what it was? Righteousness. Good. Some of you remember. We have the shield of faith, the belt of truth, and the shoes of readiness from the gospel of peace. That should appeal to brethren, the gospel of peace. The sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and the helmet of salvation. We have everything we need to prevail. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Folks, that's more powerful than nuclear power, okay? The power of God. We have it as His children. Last time, we began looking at three principles to help us be effective in our service for God. And it's been a year. I meant to preach the second half of the sermon and I never got to it. So I want to finish it today. Okay? Now last year, here's what we looked at last year. Some of you might remember this. Okay? We talked about don't be discouraged. Okay? Since we have this ministry, the Apostle Paul says we don't lose heart. Boy, do we need to hear that, don't we? Especially today. Don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged. Why? Because we're on God's side. I don't think it's right to say God's on our side. We need to be on God's side, okay? Then next we looked at the fact we need to discipline ourselves and renounce secret and shameful ways. I like to quote a drill sergeant I once read about once. He said, discipline yourself or life will do it for you. And it's a lot more pleasant to discipline yourself, just to let you know, okay? And then after we discipline ourselves, Paul says we must completely avoid manipulating and deceiving others. He said we don't use deception. We don't have to use deception. We speak the truth, okay? Today we're going to look at the final three principles, and these are all found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And if you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where I'll be reading verses 1 through 6. The Apostle Paul writes to these Christians, and he says this, therefore, since through God's mercy, he said, we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age, he says, has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. This is the word of God. Let me remind you now that Paul does not say, "If we have this ministry," but he says, rather, "Since through God's mercy we do have this ministry." The King James says, "Seeing we have," but since we have, it's a fact. You and I have a ministry, whether you want to accept that fact or not. We have a ministry. Jesus assigned it in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. What did he say? Go and make what? Disciples. We're involved in a ministry of discipleship. And let me tell you, if you want to bring peace to the world, one of the best ways to do it is to win people to the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. Go and make disciples. That's the ministry we all have. And to succeed in this and become effective for Christ, the fourth principle that we're going to look at here today is this one. Don't distort the word of God. 2 Corinthians 4:2, the Apostle Paul says, we don't handle the word of God deceitfully. We don't distort the word of God. In Paul's day, there were false teachers who wanted to keep the law of Moses a requirement for Christians. And they went around to the churches and they taught that to be saved, to be sanctified, to be made holy, a Christian needed now to keep the law of Moses. But this was a complete distortion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul preached the simple gospel. Look again at what he wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. He said, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Salvation by faith alone. It is God's grace, a gift in our lives. To be saved from sin, you must receive grace, God's gift. You don't do it by doing a work of righteousness. You do it by believing what God's word said, admitting that you're a sinner, putting your faith in Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sin, confessing him as your Lord, and then following him. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord might be saved. No, it doesn't say that. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you done that? If you haven't, you can do it today. You can cry out to God from your heart and say, "Father, please accept and adopt me, not because of what I have done, but because of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross." If you will do that, the Bible says you can become God's child today. Well, not only did these false teachers emphasize the law, but the Jews of Paul's day were also experts at deceptively allegorizing Scripture. They took a passage out of context, they incorrectly applied it, and they twisted God's word to make it mean whatever they wanted it to mean. Peter describes it in 1 Peter 3, where he says that ignorant and unstable people distort the Scriptures to their own destruction. What about you? How do you use the Word of God? Many Christians see what they want to in the Bible. One of my professors in seminary put it this way: "Wonderful things in the Bible I see, things that are put there by you and by me." He called it the mirror method, because when you and I look in the mirror in the morning, we don't really see what's there. We see what we want to see. And that's that way with the Bible sometimes, unfortunately. Be careful, Paul says. Don't distort God's word. Some dangerous recent heresies are the health and wealth gospel. You know, if you just give all your money to this ministry, God's going to bless you and he's going to make you wealthy and healthy because you're one of the king's kids, right? The health and wealth, one of the distortions. The name it and claim it, word of faith movements. Have you heard of those? They all appear to the American dream, the pursuit of happiness and riches. Some of it also sounds a little bit like Christian magic to me, as I've heard some people describe it. I know people who are afraid to talk about anything bad because they're afraid their words will come to pass just because they said it. Doesn't that sound like magic to you? Sounds like magic to me. Name it and claim it. I mean, it's just amazing. That's what Paul called a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Is the Bible your guide? Another temptation is to use the Bible like a gavel. Some Christians are like this. You wield the Bible like a judge's gavel. They love to argue and then they slam the Bible down to prove their point with no regard for the soul of the person that they're arguing with. Maybe you've heard this. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care about them. And that should be true of Christians more than anybody. People should know that we really care about them. And then they'll want to know what we know. To keep you from distorting God's word, let me encourage you to read it, study it. Get some of the great study tools out there that are available. There's some really good ones. Let me show you a couple that I have found really helpful over the years. Maybe you've heard of Haley's Bible Handbook. It's a great abbreviated Bible commentary. Knave's Topical Bible. When I discovered this in college, I was amazed. Knave's Topical Bible organizes the Bible according to topics. You want to look up and see what the Bible says to parents about raising children? You look it up and the verses are there, not just the references. It's a great tool. And then there is a lot of software out there now. It's amazing to me. You can get whole Bible study libraries on your computer now. It's astounding. And then another book I found very, very helpful is How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth by Gordon Fee and Doug Stewart. Look what they say in here. Common sense is not so common. We cannot make the Bible mean anything that pleases us and then give the Holy Spirit credit for it. Back to the mirror method. Wonderful things in the Bible I see, things that are put there by you and by me. And if you read something and you're still not sure, you can email me or text me. Folks, you cannot believe everything you read on Facebook. Have you discovered that yet? There are some things people put on there about the Bible that I sit there and I go, oh no. They haven't read the context. They haven't done any basic research. You know, they just saw something and it agreed with their thinking. And they reposted it. Okay, so to be an effective soldier of the cross, don't be discouraged. Discipline yourself. Don't use deception. And don't distort, twist the word of God to make it mean what you want it to mean. The fifth principle for effective service is to keep the truth on display. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Keep the truth on display. And of course, the Apostle Paul was a good example of that. Paul said, look at my life. It's an illustration of God's truth. I've tried to live out God's truth in front of you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, he said, our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and the sincerity that comes from God. Paul had spent 18 months living with the folks of the church in Corinth, and they had seen his life and his character in action, and they knew that it was sincere, that it was genuine, that it was real. His ministry was one of honesty, openly displayed. He was transparent and his motives were pure. There was no hidden agenda behind what he did. On top of that, Paul appealed to the conscience of men and to God himself to authenticate his ministry. And both of those things did authenticate his ministry. What about you? When you talk about Jesus Christ, remember that you stand in God's presence. He hears every word. And when you tell people about the Lord, be careful not to distort the message to please the people that you're talking to. That's a temptation. You know, I heard someone say once back in the first century, if a Christian was to tell someone about Jesus, do you think they mentioned the lions to them? Sometimes we have to share the hard truth. You know what? It's not always going to be a bed of roses when you follow Jesus. Life is difficult. But that's why we have a Savior. And remember to proclaim the truth of God's words graciously and with love. Because they're watching your life. Does the gospel come through plainly and clearly? There's altogether too much scandal in the lives of many Christians today. Folks, we're the people of God. We're the bride of Christ. We're called to live a life of holiness. And as a result, God expects us to be faithful to our spouse and our family. We pay our debts. We pay our taxes. We don't steal from our employers. We don't call in sick if we're not. I mean, people are watching us. I read about a factory where, during a coffee break, a small group of factory workers tried to get one of their co-workers to drink a cup of coffee. And he kept refusing because he said he gave it up for Lent, and it was a religious principle for him. He wasn't going to drink coffee. But as the group got up to leave, that man turned to the supply room clerk and he said, "You know, I'd really like another pair of work trousers. Could you steal me a pair this week?" What effect did that have on his testimony? The Christian understands how important it is to live a consistent life, to be genuine, to be God's child all the time. Okay, so to be an effective soldier of the cross, don't be discouraged. Discipline yourself. Don't use deception. Don't distort the Bible to make it mean what you want, and keep the truth on display in your life. Finally, to be an effective soldier of Christ, remember this, that our method is ministry. Our method is ministry. Paul said, "For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Paul said that he was a minister, not a master. He's a servant, not an ecclesiastical overlord. He's a pastor, not a prince. You know what pastor means? It means a shepherd. A pastor, not a prince. The word Paul actually uses here means a slave or a bondservant. How could a messenger of the gospel take a more humble view of himself than that, a bondservant? Paul regarded himself not only as a bondservant of Jesus Christ, but a bondservant to those he ministered to. And that made Paul an unmistakable contrast to the false apostles who were, even back in that day, lording it over the church. This wasn't the first time that human nature tried to sidetrack God's plan. In Matthew chapter 20, do you remember apostles James and John? Their mother came to Jesus, and it says the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, she asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." Jesus said, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. And Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from the cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. That belongs to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 others heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Note Jesus' own example. He came to serve. There always seem to be plenty of leaders or bosses, but how many will follow Jesus and be a servant? Will you? What's your approach to ministry? Are you a person that always has to have the credit? Or do you give it all to Jesus? Someone once says it'd be amazing what we could accomplish if nobody cared who got the credit for it. Do things always have to go your way, according to your plan? Or do you seek the mind of the Lord? What seems like a lifetime ago, in 1982, I accepted a call to serve as pastor of a Brethren church in North Lauderdale, Florida. One man was very involved with the church, too involved, and it should have been a warning to me, but I was just too inexperienced to really pay attention to what was happening. He was the treasurer, a member of the church's Christian school board, on the Constitution Revision Committee, the church council, and several other positions he had hats for. Previously, he hadn't even been a member of the church, but he joined between pastors, eventually I figured out, to take over the church and to control it. His methods were coarse. He used language unbecoming of a Christian in public. And it took a little time, but his hidden agenda finally became obvious. And eventually it destroyed the church and the Christian school. It was heartbreaking. Folks, the focus for our ministry is serving the Lord and others. But sometimes we focus on the wrong things, getting power and position for ourselves, and we miss the joy that comes in serving the Lord. What about you? Are you focusing on the wrong things? Did you hear about the family that went on a vacation to the beach? When they got home, Mom looked at the pictures that her husband had taken, and she was puzzled at why in so many of the photos, she and the children were fuzzy out of focus. And then she saw what it was. In every picture, something else was always in focus. A bikini-clad young lady in the background. Dad had focused on the wrong subject. And it's easy for us to do that as well, especially in our culture today, to focus on the wrong thing. Folks, we're not here to amass wealth. We're not here to leave a fortune to our children, though that's nice if you can do it. We're here to seek and to save the lost. That was Jesus' mission, to make disciples for Jesus Christ. We are not Lord of the church. Jesus is Lord. It is His church. We're not here to boss, but to serve. And I hope that you have a servant's heart. This is perhaps the hardest step, but it's one of the reasons we're a church, so that we can minister to each other and to others. That's why He's left us here. Let's wrap this up. God's Word teaches that you and I are to be involved in the spiritual conflict around us. The stakes couldn't be higher. It's the eternal destiny of our friends and family and neighbors. Remember, a soldier that forgets the war is already a casualty of it. Many Christians are just trifling their lives away of no use to God. A brother and pastor I know once said this. He said, some men die in battle, some men die in flames, others perish inch by inch while playing silly games. And that was written way before the internet and all these games that people play today. There are other games that can take us away from job one. So if you want to be effective in the battle for truth, remember the six principles that we looked at last time and today. Don't let yourself get discouraged. Discipline yourself. Don't use deception. Don't distort the scripture. Keep the truth on display in your life. And remember that our method is ministry. I want to commend those of you who are serving the Lord faithfully and with gladness here in Lakeside Church. But some of you today may be discouraged. I don't know what's in your heart. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're discouraged. Come back to Jesus. Trust Him completely. He is Lord. He's in charge. He knows what He is doing. A friend once asked Sir Douglas Haig, British Field Marshal during a very bad time in World War I, if he was discouraged. If he was discouraged. It was a bad time. You know what he said? He said, discouraged? A Christian man has no right to be discouraged in the same world as God. Why do you say that? Because our God is sovereign. He's in charge. Things are going according to His plan, even if they're not going according to our plan. And we need to remember that. Brothers and sisters, the truth is we do let ourselves get discouraged in life. And that's because we get our eyes off of Jesus, isn't it? Discouragement doesn't have to be a controlling factor in our lives. We all get down, but we don't have to stay down. Christian friend, today God is calling you to report for duty. Wherever He has put you today, He is calling you to report for duty. Will you trust Him enough to serve Him with your whole heart? The biggest factor of all for us is that God is still God. He's still almighty. He's still all wise. He is still all powerful. He is everywhere present. He is eternal. He is here. He is with you today as His child. He's with us in our marriages, our parenting, our work, our everything. Will you serve Him? Let me close by asking what I asked at the beginning. Are you an active duty Christian? Or do you see yourself in the Christian reserve? God's message to you and me today is report for duty. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. that you've given us everything we need to have victory in our lives and in the world around us. Help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, to get them off our circumstances, off the discouraging things around us, and to get them on the one who died for us and saved us and loves us and is faithful. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy, and your favor in our lives. Help us, Lord, as we leave this place in a few moments, to go out and to be on duty every moment of every day for Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.